Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew 5 verse number 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help in a special way, dear God. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help me, dear Lord, to use the scriptures, dear God, to heighten within our church a hunger, dear God, for discipleship, to be discipled, and also to be trained to disciple. And Lord, if we have a future, if this church has a future, if Christianity has a future, dear Lord, then we cannot just see people saved. We must see people discipled. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we teach this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to show you something that I think is unique to this portion of Scripture. And to be honest with you, it's not like Jerry Ross found some new thing that no one else has ever found. But I do think that most of the preaching on the Sermon on the Mount is somewhat misguided. And I'm going to show you why. And once you discover this and once you see this, it causes you to look at Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7 in a completely different light. And I call the Sermon on the Mount the Mountainside School of Discipleship, the Mountainside School of Discipleship, and I do it for a reason. If you'll notice, let's go back in Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 23, 24, and 25, the last three verses. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that had taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from all Judea and from beyond Jordan. Now, what's happening here? Well, the Bible talks about the fame of him is beginning to spread. And he started out just with a handful of disciples that he handpicked, men that he won to himself and then was going to disciple. Now, the thing about it is, all of a sudden, the multitudes, almost on a daily basis, is increasing. More and more people are coming to hear Christ. More and more people need help. More and more people need his time. More and more people need they come with specific needs, some of them physical needs, some of them spiritual needs, some of them plagued by demonism, and there's all kinds of problems here. Now watch this. Very interesting that as we read 23, 24, and 25, then we come to the Sermon on the Mount. But notice, if you will, what Jesus does here in chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And I like this thought. We're talking about climbing mountains. I believe something, folks. If you're going to be discipled to be a discipler, and that's the reason anybody's being discipled. If we are trying to disciple you, we are trying to disciple you to be a discipler. Okay, now stay with me on this. What happens here? And seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, does the Bible say all of the multitude came up to him? It doesn't say that. What does it say? His disciples came unto him. And notice this, and he opened his mouth and taught who? Okay, them talking about who? And see, so I think almost inevitably, almost in all of my experience, when I hear teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it's given in such a way as if Jesus gathered this great multitude to him to a mountain and taught the multitude. He did not teach the multitude. He taught the disciples. Why did he teach the disciples? What was this teaching time about? Stay with me. All right, let's go back to the first phrase. Let's go back to verse 1. And seeing the what? All right, there's a reason that he's got to go up higher onto the mountain and ask some people to come up higher onto the mountain with him. By the way, if you're going to be discipled, then you know what? Listen, watch this, folks. All I really want to do is just kind of be saved and have enough religion and Jesus to get to heaven and maybe show up occasionally on Sunday, and okay, then you're going to always be part of the multitude. And you're the one that probably is going to consume a lot of the time of us that are trained to disciple. Let me say this. That's okay. That's fine. I have people that call me that maybe come to their church two or three times, maybe twice a month, maybe one time every two or three months. But you know what? I'm their preacher. When they have a crisis, they call Pastor Jerry Ross. Yeah, sometimes I want to go to their house and say, you know, it's amazing to me, when you need something, you expect me to be here the same day, but I don't. What? But you know what? I don't say that. You know what? I'm their preacher. They're part of the multitude. They're part of the people that need ministered to and helped. But watch this, folks. Listen to me. Let me help you with this. Jesus has taken upon him the form of flesh. Okay? He's limited himself to the scope of humanity. And he sees this multitude. And guess what? One person cannot minister to that many people. He's got to have help. That's why he handpicked these disciples. That's why he said, come on up to the mountain. Because see, I've got to teach you some things. I've got to prepare you for some things. Two reasons. Number one, there's more people out there than I got time to get to. And so, listen, watch this, folks. The Church of Jesus Christ, yes, we're in the soul winning business. We're in the spread the gospel, send the gospel light business we just sang about. But once people get saved, guess what? They need a lot of help. They take a lot of time. Folks come in this day and age when they're saved in with a lot of baggage. They've got a lot of problems, bless their hearts. And you know what? Sin does that. It beats people up. It tears them up. I say the average convert, we used to start at zero and try to go forward. Now we're starting about negative 200 and trying to get them up to zero. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that you've got to deal with new converts. And it takes time. And so, folks, watch this. If Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to continue to go forward and the people get their needs met here, then it can't just be Pastor Jerry Ross, and it just can't be the staff, and it just can't be a handful of people. You know, folks, every one of us, number one, need to be humble enough to be discipled. Why? So that we can then be qualified to disciple. And you know how a church grows past where we're at right now? It isn't one or two or three, you know, preachers or people on staff that are running around trying to meet everybody's needs. Because I promise you, we can't hire enough staff after a while, okay? There's a saturation point because we live within the boundaries of human limitations, of strength, of hours, of the day, of time. I mean, it's just what it is. And so the purpose is not to bring everybody to a church so one or two or three people can disciple, but to bring a group of people to a church. And this is why I'm glad I'm starting with my Wednesday night crowd. Hey, folks, you're the ones dedicated enough just be here on Sunday morning. You're not just Sunday school people, not just Lord's Day people. You know, you are dedicated enough to be here on a Wednesday night. Preacher, I come here, teach me something. Well, I'm going to teach you a lot of things this month. But I need you to hear them. I need you to get them. Because, see, I need to be able to say to some of you ladies, there's some girls that need some extra attention. And guess what? Me and my wife are maxed out. By the way, there's some of these girls on some of the bus routes. And you know what? The ladies on that bus route, they're going to get maxed out at some point. They need to go to somebody outside their bus route and say, hey, here's a girl that just needs some time. She just needs some personal one-on-one discipleship. Now, folks, listen to me. You have to be willing to be discipled and to become something so that you can help that person. Okay? Now, listen to me. If you don't want to be discipled, I'm not going to hand you somebody to disciple. If you don't have the characteristics of a disciple and willing to learn the things that a disciple needs to learn, then you're in no way qualified to disciple somebody else. And this is what Jesus basically was doing here. He was saying, come on up here, guys. And he sat up there and he looks over the multitude. And then he taught the disciples. You know why? Go back, if you will. Let's go forward to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. He teaches the disciples in chapter 5. The disciples in chapter 6. The disciples in chapter 7. And then we get to chapter number 8. And the first verse says this. When he was come down from the mountain, what? Great multitudes followed him. Okay, so understand that you've got to look differently at the Sermon at the Mount. This Sermon of the Mount is not a sermon to the multitudes. It is a class on discipleship so that they can walk off the mountain, and instead of Jesus trying to do it all, now he can say, Peter, take that group. John, you need to help that person. Okay, Bartholomew, Bart, come here. All right. This couple right here, you need to help them. Because that's, folks, that's what the church is supposed to be. Okay, that's what the church is supposed to be. We've had some people here that have, let me just give you just a quick Sunday morning, something you'll understand here. We've got a group of people in the church that have been discipled to be good soul winners. They're thorough, they get it, they know how to do it, they know how to deal with people. All right, now I want you to imagine that nobody in our church knew that. Nobody was ever humble enough or cared enough to learn. And on a Sunday morning, I have 6-7 people, as we've had sometimes, come forward to be saved. Now, you know what I would literally have to do if nobody in this church but me knew how to do that? I'd have to go to the first one, and I'd have to lead them to Christ. And I'd have to go to the second one, and I'd have to lead them to Christ. I'd have to go to the third one and lead them to Christ. And you know what? Brother Tom would be over there leading singing, and he'd be leading singing, and he'd be leading singing. And the piano player would be looking over like, come on, my fingers are about to fall off. The nursery workers would go on strike the next week. They would literally be picketing out front, you know. The invitation preacher went till 12:45. You have no idea. You've never lived in purgatory. You don't know what we're going through. I mean, you know, I get it. But you know what? Guess what? I don't have to do that here. Isn't that a blessing? I don't have to do that here. I can say, hey, Sister Patty, come help me. Sister Penny, come help. Brother Jack, come help. Brother David, come help me. Brother Nate, never mind, Brother Nathan. And yeah, I want them getting saved. I don't want them, you know, get up off their knees and be Jehovah's Witnesses or something. So, but at least we've got some. We've got some that, but did you get that? We're having a little fun, but I mean, folks, listen. You imagine if nobody could teach? Nobody ever was humble enough to say, you know, got a hunger in their hearts, decided, watch this. By the way, you throw all the stones at me you want to. There's qualifications for teachers here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if you're unteachable and you're stubborn and there's some pet sins you're not going to give up, and you know what the church needs to change, I ain't changing, then you're not going to have a Sunday school class here. Because, see, there has to be a humility to be taught before you have the wherewithal to teach others. And so what Jesus is saying is he's bringing the disciples up here, and he's saying, getting them up on the mountain. He said, you know what? He said, look at them. Now you tell me, gentlemen, how am I supposed to do all of that? And he did. Didn't he do it in verse 23? Didn't he do it in verse 24? Didn't he do it in verse 25? But guess what? The multitude's growing. His fame's growing. Hey, you know what? I'm telling you right now, folks, why some churches never grow past 50. You know why? Because a pastor is trying to do everything. And he either does not know how to disciple others and teach them, or he has people that don't want to be discipled. And you know what? He'll reach a saturation point. A gifted man will hit about 100 and reach a saturation point. And you know what, folks? Listen, I want you to understand something. It's not about every need we have around here. Preacher, who do we need to hire? Okay, lose that. Most of the work that's done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not done by paid staff. Most of the work. Most of the work, if you calculated all the hours and all the time and everything that's put in, most of the work that's done here is done by lay people who said, preacher, I'll be discipled so that I can disciple somebody. I'll learn so that I can teach. I'll be humble so I can be wise enough to teach somebody else that's humble enough that's trying to be wise. And that's how the church goes forward, you see. And so stay with me here, because this, all of a sudden, when I realized this, and this occurred to me, all of a sudden, I read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with absolutely brand new eyes. And I began to realize this is not, I was just kind of almost treated this, watch this, I almost treated this as a you know, elementary level discussion for a new group of Christians or people that were seekers, you know, just kind of a multitude general Sunday morning. This isn't a Sunday morning message. Okay, this is show up on Friday night for the next 6 weeks, and I want a group of people that I can train to be able to disciple people around here that need to be discipled. Okay, and so this isn't elementary level. This is college level. This is recruiting people to be disciples so that they can disciple others. Now, folks, listen to me. Now, there's nothing more exciting. I want to give this to you, because there's nothing more exciting. There's nothing that will add more excitement to your church experience than to be involved in not just being discipled, but of discipling somebody else. I mean, that's when Christianity—that's the rubber meets the road. I mean, you get an opportunity to be to the point in your Christian life where you grow and show enough maturity I can take some people, I can hand some people off, I can say to you, hey, there's this new family, somebody. Because I promise you, folks, have you been noticing that there's people coming? Have you noticed we've seen a lot of new converts? If you haven't noticed, you know what? The carpet's wet a lot going out of that. All right, that's good. You say, oh, preacher, I'm so excited about what's happened. Well, you're excited, but so am I. But that's, you know what that is? Work. It's what it is. It's work. It's work. And thank God, again, thank God that it isn't just me and my wife that has to try to do all of that. But we do a lot of it, and I'm glad to do a lot of it. But the church will be limited according to the number of people that is willing to be discipled to be disciplers. I hope all of that made sense to you. And listen very carefully, folks, to what I'm going to say here, because we're going to cover just tonight. I'm going to go down through this first list here. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I love this. So Jesus, now you got the picture. He went higher up on the mountain. He sees the multitude. He climbs higher up to the mountain. There's a significance here. He didn't go down and bring his disciples down the mountain. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? This whole idea of, well, I'm here in my Christian life, and preacher, I just don't know why you don't leave, you know, trust me and give me people and give me responsibilities, and I want a title and I want a job and I want this. Okay, I'm up here. Okay, come up here and let me teach you some things, and then we'll both go down together and help other people come up here. But how, if you're here and the multitude's here, how do you disciple them to do what? To be what? Okay, you can only take people to somewhere you've been. All right, what I'm saying is, listen, this month is going to challenge you. Okay, it's going to challenge you. All of us need to go higher. But the type of stuff we're talking about, this isn't for carnal, you know, still you can't get over the kindergarten sins, still want to fuss about dress, still want to fuss about music, still want to fuss about Hollywood, still want to fuss about, I mean, okay, fine. Come on Sunday morning, come on Sunday night, glad you're here on Wednesday night, praise God, I'll preach to you, you know, if you can tolerate my preaching, I'll tolerate your living, but the honest truth is, you're not a much, listen, excuse me, but as far as helping other people go anywhere, you're not much help. Okay? And by the way, people that are willing to be discipled don't get their feelings hurt real easy. So if you just did, I'm just whittling it down, because by the time Jesus gets done with these three chapters, he's going to get in their tater patch a little bit. All right? Okay? Come on now. Now, what I'm saying is, get over the little stuff. Get over the kids' stuff. Grow up. You still want to run around all over the community in shorts? Then do it. Okay, I love you. I'm glad I'm your pastor. Okay, if you're in the hospital, I'll come see you. Okay, when you die, I'll bury you. All right, if you want to get married, I'll marry you. But I ain't handing you kids. I ain't handing you teenagers. Love you. But you're wrong about that. You're wrong about it. You know? Let go of it. Well, I just think there's nothing wrong with it. What's right with it? There's a lot of things you're going to learn here. If you want to get in the position where you're discipling people, you don't get to stay at elementary level. Okay, they don't hire in the university to teach college level courses somebody that's got an elementary ed degree. What I'm saying, Jesus, what he's doing, he's trying to, folks, watch this. In 3 years, he's out of here. In 3 years, this whole thing's going to be handed over to a handful of men. He don't have time to mince words. You say, preacher, you don't got 3 years. We don't know if we got 3 months. The way this thing's going, it's time to stop tiptoeing through the tulips. Okay? So I'm just going to tell you, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you're not thick-skinned, if you get your feelings hurt, okay, if you're kind of a thumb sucker, just stay home and watch Joel Osteen, all right? Come back in May, in July. We'll probably have a nicer month or something like that. But listen, it's time that we, come on, blessed hopers, it's time we raised our game. Okay, it's time we stop arguing over silly stuff. Stop thinking, well, where's the line between right and wrong? I don't know where it is, but I'm not going to sit here and do this. Because if I fall this way, I'm in the wrong. If I'm over here and I fall a little bit, I'm still plenty right. You can call me a legalist, call me whatever. I mean, there's no name I haven't been called. You're not going to invent a new one. But I'm just saying, mature people don't, you know what? If you're going to help people to go forward in their Christian life, listen, I have to live a higher standard than I would expect anybody else to reach. The only way I can bring them up, because most people are never going to come to where you're at. So to get them safely where they ought to be, I've got to, listen, I'm not interested in defending gray areas. Well, that's a gray area. Well, gray's a shade of black. You know, everything's gray now. It used to be. Wasn't in my dad's life, wasn't in our home. It was just pretty much black and white. It was. And by the way, most things are black and white. They really are. There's not as much gray as this new, you know, David Knapp's generation of preachers are creating, you know. I think he's a ringleader in it. He's got, look, he even comes with a gray shirt on. Okay, I got gray slacks on, all right. But if I got a black and white here, though, look. A little bit of purple. Maybe it's my generation of preachers that I need to be worried about. Look at me. I'm compromising everywhere. I don't know. But there is. I am so sick and tired of listening. And I'm kidding about Brother David. I'm so sick and tired of a bunch of younger preachers. And all they do is sit around and blog about stupid. And they create this growing brand. They're trying to invent this brand of fundamentalism where there's really all this nothing. And then pretty soon they're standing for nothing. Nothing. I mean, folks, most things in life are black and white. I mean, they're just black and white. Right and wrong. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I kind of pride myself on the ability to see both sides of it. So do I. I usually can see both sides, and one side's right and one side's wrong. One side's black, one side's white. Come on. All right, this is good. Amen. There's not a lot, okay, for the group that has to have the gray, okay, this is white and this is black, but there's this gray area. Okay, all right, instead of just making two choices like I do, now you get to make three. I guess you choose one of three. So, okay, I just see it as black and white. I'm going to choose white. You see black, gray, and white. White, gray, and black. Okay, choose one. Why wouldn't you still choose white? All right. What I'm saying is this. You know what Jesus is doing? He's bringing some people up here high on the mountain so he can teach them this is black and this is white. And there's a bunch of people down there who don't understand the difference between black and white. You're going to have to help them with it. Now help me out here, folks. Stay with me, all right? Next Wednesday I'll have three people here. Amen. It's all right. I'd like to have three. I mean, honestly, if that's all you got and they're willing to be discipled, Jesus only had 12. One of them was a devil. I mean, he turned this thing over to 120 people. 120 people left and I died, ascended, and left it for 120 people to find an upper room, get on their face, empty themselves of self and sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit, turn the world upside down. But folks, listen to me. 120 evangelical-minded people are going to do nothing. You know what we need? We need old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist people to decide it's okay to be independent, fundamental Baptist people and not apologize to anybody for it. I'm not looking to rename myself. I haven't gone off and take the names off of it, you know. I'm not reading the books that tell us that we ought to. Okay, we are what we are. There's a reason for it. Okay, there's a reason for it. Now stay with me. I'm trying to stir you up a little bit because we got to have disciples. We have to have people willing to be disciples so they can be disciplers. Let's look down. What kind of people did Jesus need? This is interesting. As soon as he gets them up there, he opens his mouth in verse number 2 and he teaches them. And what he lists here is, watch this, 8 characteristic traits necessary to be discipled. Okay, if you're going to be discipled and you're going to be a discipler, then you have to adopt 8 characteristic traits. Now, when I read these to you, and this is not going to be an 8-point message. We've got about 17, 18 minutes left. So I'm not going to go deep into each of them. I'm just going to introduce you to this list. But let me just tell you, these are essential. It's almost like he called his disciples up to him. Now he's going to go through and list the things that they have to understand. It's almost like, okay, come on up here. I'm going to give you 8 qualifications. If you're not willing to meet these qualifications, go back down to the multitude, and I want to deal with the ones that are. But he also gave this promise. Watch this. Blessed. And it is a blessed thing to get your heart and your mind and your spirit in the proper frame to be discipled. And it is a blessed thing then to be able to take those character traits with you as you disciple people. And you know what? The blessings that come with these character traits are well worth adopting them. Well worth adopting them. So stay with me. Here it is. He says, blessed are the poor. P-O-O-R. Poor in what? Spirit. Remember our teaching, young adult class? Poor in spirit. Stay with me. That word poor there means to be, literally comes from the word someone who is crouched or someone who is kneeling. It's talking about a beggar's position. A poor person who knows they have a need. Poor. But not just poor, not proud poor, humble poor, beggarly poor. I don't have what I need, but I want it. I want it enough to beg for it. Okay? Listen, watch this. Preacher, watch this. What's the opposite of that? An unbending spirit? An arrogant spirit? You know what Jesus surrounded himself with when he needed? Men who understood that they needed something. They were poor in spirit. They understood they were poor in spirit. And they took upon them the position. Come on, this is good for us because our pride fights against this. But they were willing to take a beggarly, crouched position in their spirit. I'm pictured right now walking down the streets of Chicago. And right there on, I forget which street it was now, but in front of that mall right there, there'd be a man. He had twisted legs. And you know what? He was blind. And he would sit there every Saturday and he'd have his cup there. Every Saturday he'd have his cup there. And he would, you know what he was doing? He was begging for something. He knew he had a need. He knew he needed something. Do you know you need something? Do you know you need something? Do you know you haven't arrived? Do you know you're not there? Have any understanding of what it takes to become what you need to become in order for God to be willing to entrust you to disciple other people to help them become what they need to become? I mean, folks, this isn't This isn't a joke. This isn't a, you know, ego thing. I have a need. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? That's interesting, because that's about like the biggest reward you could get. It's almost like if you can get this first characteristic trait, there's nothing in the kingdom of heaven that I will refuse you. Now, guys, listen to me. I'm telling you right now, the number one thing that's killing us, is somewhere in the process of time as you young people are growing up, all of a sudden you get this pride in your heart and this unteachable spirit and know-it-all spirit. And you know what? You don't understand how needy you are. The hardest thing for me, I go and I follow up on these people that visit our church. And you know what? I said this the other day, but it's true. The average person that's out looking for a church is not looking for any. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for what they are. You say, well, preacher, that no. No. They don't need what they are. They need to go somewhere that's going to challenge them to be more than they are. They basically are looking for something that's exactly what they are so that they can walk in, feel comfortable, and never have to change anything. That's not Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know why? Because we preach this book. And you know what? This book is always going to challenge you. Always going to challenge you to go beyond what you are. Always going to challenge you to climb higher than you are. Always going to challenge you to be more than you are. And folks, as long as you keep a beggarly spirit about things, you know what? Then the kingdom of heaven, there's nothing God will refuse to someone who keeps a humble, teachable spirit about them. Quickly, number two, watch this. How about blessed are they that mourn? That's talking about the grieving or the wailing ones. Now, folks, that comes from a brokenness, a broken heart. Now, watch this. The best people in the world to disciple are people that are hungry, and they know they don't have what they need, and they come with a spirit that is seeking it. They know they have a need. They have a needy spirit, a kneeling spirit, a beggarly spirit, a crouched spirit. And you know what? They understand a little bit about brokenheartedness. Now, folks, watch this. You know what? Let me just give you this quick, because we got to get through these. But Jesus, did you remember as we read chapter 4, verse 23, 24, and 25, did you see the list of the type of people that were coming? You know who was coming for help? Broken people. You know who is qualified to help broken people? Broken people. Okay? If you've never been broken, then how are you going to go relate to brokenness? And so, you know what? If you want, preacher, I'd really like God to take me to the next level, and I'd like to be used of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Be careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask for. Because in the process of getting you qualified to help others, guess what? God's going to bring some things into your life that will break you. But you know what? He said, hey, you're blessed. You're blessed if you let that happen. Because he said, if you're broken, you're going to understand what it means to be comforted. Matter of fact, I always comfort a brokenhearted. So you know what? You'll understand the comfort of God and what God does, and how God ministered to you in your brokenness. Now you can go down and minister to others in their brokenness. Quickly, number three, the mild ones. Blessed are the meek. And if you look up that word, it means the mild ones or the humble ones. And folks, listen, again, the crouching spirit, the opposite unbending spirit. The broken hearted ones, the opposite, the hard-hearted ones. The mild ones are the humble mind, the proud mind. And you know what, folks, meek people, and by the way, meek doesn't mean weak, but meek means mild. And there is something that you have to learn if you're going to deal with people. And that's this. You've got to learn a meekness. Now, meekness is basically this. Wherever that person is, you have the ability to in your heart, go down and visit them and help them where they are. Okay? we've got, I mean, come on, look around at some of the adults we're having come in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, if you, when bus parents come in and you do this, you're no help at all. You are no help at all. I'm just not sure that's the kind of people we really, you're no help at all. I mean, yeah, I'm gonna hook them up with you. I mean, come on. You say, well, I've never lived like that. Well, thank God. Thank God. Well, I got saved at a young age. Yeah, you got saved from a lot of things. You probably got saved from that. So why don't you be humble about it? Doesn't make you better than anybody. See, watch this, folks. Meekness does not see anybody better than you or worse than you. That, to me, is the most, I think that's the best definition of meekness. Meekness, I don't look at anybody as better than me, but I don't look at anybody as worse than me. Ground's level at the cross. And you have to have that attitude towards people. I mean, some rich snob comes in, pulls in, and a Rolls Royce comes in, pulls out a big wad of money and a gold thing. You know what? I don't ever feel intimidated around that guy. I don't feel like he's better than me. Okay? But when some bus person comes in, you know what? They've wore the same outfit for 5 weeks in a row because it's the only thing they got. I don't feel like I'm better than them. And meekness is the ability to meet everybody you deal with on level ground. On level ground, okay? All right, number next. Blessed are they which do. Watch this. If you're going to be discipled, you must develop a hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. So here's the character traits of a person that's qualified to be discipled and also will make a good discipler. They've got a beggarly or a kneeling crouch spirit, a needy spirit. They know they haven't arrived. Grieved, well, there's a brokenness to them. Brokenness to them. The mild ones, a meekness to them. Watch this. They crave or thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. Now, if your biggest appetites in your life lean towards worldliness, you're a hard one to disciple. Hard to disciple. And you're just about impossible to trust with anybody else. Now, here's a good question. Just lay it out there. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Now, think about that. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or do you hunger and thirst for worldliness? I mean, are you just constantly drawn towards the world, and that's where you look, and that's where your lust, that's where your desires are, that's where your heart really is? Or do you literally, listen, folks, righteousness is defined by God. There's only one place in the world to find true righteousness. That's in the presence of God. A hunger and thirst for righteousness, let me say this, is a hunger and thirst for God. So are you hungry and thirsty for God and the things of God and the righteousness of God? Or is this constant hunger and thirst for the worldliness and worldly things? Because if I see that constantly displayed in your character and your appetites and your activities and the direction of your life and your conversation, you know what? It's hard to disciple you. And it is hard, almost impossible, for me to say, hey, come here. Would you spend some time with this young person? Because I'm trying to take that young person towards righteousness. I don't want to hand them off to somebody whose bent in life is worldliness. Now, don't get mad at me for that. Okay, why would you be upset with me about that? I mean, come on. That's just common sense. Okay, and so the crave or the thirst for righteousness. Number five, merciful, compassionate eyes. Look at this. Blessed are the merciful, for they obtain mercy. And folks, listen, when you're working with people, one of the things you've got to have by the truckload is you've just got to have a lot of mercy. You've got to have a lot of mercy. Hey, have you received a lot of mercy? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. A lot of times the people that become really good disciplers are not people that's always done everything right. But they've received a lot of mercy by God. And you know what? Because of that, they get it. They understand God's mercy. And they tend to be a lot more merciful towards people that aren't. I mean, they're coming, but they're coming slow. Okay? Got that? All right. So merciful, compassionate eyes. Number six, the confessed up ones. The clean hands. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 8. for they shall see God. And I think that that will get into this next week or the week after, but I think that talks a lot about motive, and I'm going to have almost a whole lesson on the motive of the discipler. Motive of the discipler. You can do it for the right reason. You can do it for the wrong reason. You do it for the wrong reason, you're going to get wrong results. We'll talk a lot about that. But I think that pure in heart's talking about motive. Cleanness. A pureness concerning your motives. How about peacemaking? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Book of Proverbs talks about contentious women, contentious men. If person is just, I mean, you know what? They live to argue. They live to fight. They go from one drama thing to another. They're stirring stuff up all the time. There's no way that a pastor in his right mind would trust them with anybody. Okay, folks, listen, come on. Do you love contention or do you love peace? I like peace. I've always liked peace. I mean, we made a rule early in our house. You know, we don't yell. Don't yell. I don't want yelling. I don't want hollering. I don't want screaming. I don't want chaos. You know what I want? Peace. Amen. Peace. Okay? I mean, if I have to go to war to get it, I'm going to get peace. But peacemakers. There's people that stir up problems. There's people that have the ability to solve problems. Okay? I've seen situations that had the potential to become volatile and stepped in, and by the time I spend a little time in that situation, the volatility is gone and the peace has been made and things are back to where they ought to be. You've got to be able to do that if you're going to work with people. Okay, so stay with me. This is introductory stuff. We'll get into all this. So the peacemakers, and then number 8, watch this. Respond well to persecution. Because if you're going to come up high on the mountain and you're going to be trained to be a discipler, and then you're going to go back to disciple people, you're going to be a target. You're going to be target by the devil. He's going to put his crosshairs on you, because the best thing to do to destroy those trying to be discipled is to destroy the discipler. But also, a lot of times you're going to be targeted by people who are not willing to climb up to the mountain to learn how to be a discipler, but because of jealousy and envy, they target those who will. There's a lot of bullets being, there's a lot of fiery darts of the wicked. There's a lot of cheap shots. There's a lot of things that ought not to have been said. There's a lot of things that just come out of jealousy and strife and envy and all this nonsense, you know, the carnality. You know what? It just comes with the package. Say, preacher, how should you feel about that? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sakes. There's, again, the kingdom of heaven. It's almost like if you can deal with this, God will give you anything. Everything in the kingdom of heaven is available to you if you can win this battle in your heart. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know what? Let me just say this. If you're going to be a discipler, you got to grow thick skin. And listen, when somebody says something, I don't deal with it a lot. I really mean this. I feel like I'm so blessed to pastor the church and the people I do. And most of the verbal attacks don't come from within Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but there's a lot that come outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's more than you know. And it seems like they're always going to make sure that there's a way that I hear what they're saying or somebody. And you know what, folks? If I succumb to that, then I'm not qualified to continue doing what I'm doing. And you know what? I've had to learn to deal with it. And by the way, I can teach you how to deal with it. Okay? It's real simple. As a matter of fact, I'll teach you right now. Consider the source. I'm going to say something. You ought to write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. Stupid people say stupid things. Carnal people say carnal things. So when somebody says something, take a shot. You know, listen, when I say consider the source, okay, if it's Brother Jack and he comes to me and says, preacher, you know what? I'll listen to him. Brother Charles comes to me and says, preacher, I really got a concern. I'll listen to him. I do consider the source both ways. But if it's somebody who can't get over elementary sins, I mean, all they do is cause problems. I mean, that's their hobby in life. You know, they went to college and majored in tale-bearing and gossip. And if there's nothing going on, they're going to create something. Just, you know, I figure out who those people are. Did you hear what so-and-so said? No, I didn't, and I don't care. I don't care. Well, you ought to. Well, I don't. I can't afford to. And so you know what you do? You just go on. You go on. You don't worry about it. You say, amen. God, you just said that you'd bless me when that happens if I respond right to it. So you know what? Let them say, you know, I say this a lot. Let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. Let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. I think that's scripture, right? And so let the heathen, what do you think heathen are going to do? They're going to rage. What do you think wicked are going to do? They're imagining a vain thing. That's what they do. So what? I'm supposed to go in a 7-day funk over it? I'm supposed to not sleep tonight because carnal people said carnal things? Stupid people said stupid things? I'm teaching young people how to survive, by the way. I'm teaching you girls how to survive and still be serving God down the road. I mean, you know what? This is part of it. It just comes with it. Okay, so you know what? There's some things you need to listen to. Consider the source. Okay? There's some things that you just want to consider the source. Amen. Now, what is it? What do we talk about here? All right, I'm going to give you the list and then we're going to pray. Here we go. Somebody comes and they say, preacher, I really have a desire to be discipled because I think that if I am discipled, I can help other people. And they come with a crouched, beggarly spirit, a broken heart, a mildness, a humility about them. They crave and thirst for righteousness. They understand compassion and are compassionate towards people. They're merciful. They are pure in heart in their motives. They are peacemakers, and you see that as a way of life. And they have learned to respond well to persecution, and it doesn't throw them off that much, then I see the raw materials of somebody that can be discipled and can help a lot of people. But watch this. Preacher, why haven't you put me somewhere? And I look at that person, and they have an unbending, unteachable spirit, a hard heart, a proud mind, a satisfied soul, uncaring eyes, an impure motive, contentious ways, and they're a bitter reactionary to anything and everything that comes into their life. I look at them and say, I'll pray about that and see what the Lord wants me to do, but I pretty much already know. Now, folks, please listen to me. I really believe that we have, and I've been straight, shotgun straight with you here, but I believe the vast majority of the people in this room, and maybe everyone to a person, you wouldn't be here if you weren't on a Wednesday night. I'm not saying there are some of these areas that hopefully the Holy Spirit's convict you about, because some of you got one or two pet sins that have made me sit here for how many years and go, well, I wonder if they're ever going to decide that they're going to grow up in that area, because, man, they got a lot of potential. But you know what? Hey, well, you want to get stubborn about it? You got a stubborn preacher too. Because I'm not going to give. I'm not going to accept your little new whatever, lower standard. I'm just not. You've been here a long time. You ought to have figured it out by now. I shouldn't have to write it all down on a chalkboard for you. If you want to go out and do your thing, go out and do your thing. I'll love you. I'm not even upset with you. I don't even think about it when I see you. I love you. But I ain't trusting you with people. And we've got all kinds of opportunities opening up here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church more and more. And it's not just talking about positions. I'm talking about people that need help. I'm talking about, I only got some, folks, I can't be gone every evening following up on people. I can't. I can't be over here every evening counseling people, or I'm going to need counsel. Marriage counsel for never coming home. All right, what I'm saying is this. You know what? You got an exciting opportunity this month. Because your preacher is going to walk down through this and show you what Jesus was talking about and show you what he told a handful of disciples before he walked off the mountain with them and started saying, you take this, you take this, and you take this. And if you'll learn it and do it, not perfect, nobody's perfect, but if you'll get the basic essentials of the qualities of a discipler, you know what? You can help so many people in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm passionate about this, God. I hope that's come out. Lord, we need help, but we need help. We need help. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would continue to groom, because I'm seeing the process, I'm watching this in our congregation, continue to groom people, Lord, and disciple people so that they can get to the point where they can begin to make a meaningful impact upon the lives of young people and young couples and new families and new converts. And Lord, it's not a matter of one or two or three of us doing it all. It's a matter of all of us doing some, and the impact that we can begin to make, and the possibilities of the families that can be helped and reached, and teenagers that can be rescued. Oh my goodness. But I pray, dear Lord, that whatever sin is in our life, dear God, that the people that could be helped becomes more meaningful to us than some supposed gray area that we've stubbornly clung onto. Lord, help us, dear God, please use us so that we can disciple the folks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Pray these things in Jesus' name.